Good evening, everybody. People here, the people online. I can see the people here. I can't see the people online, but that's okay. You can see me. Tonight I'm in the mood to tell you a Halloween story. Not just any Halloween story, but one that comes right out of the Bible. But I can't just go into this story. I'm going to have to set up the background. However, it's always good to start an evening with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time when we gather together. We open your word, and we should let it guide us, because that's what it's here for. Your word teaches us the pathway, and it guides us. And luckily, even when we make mistakes, you have grace and mercy and forgiveness and allow us to stay in your family as long as we repent of our mistakes. But thank you for all you provide. Thank you for this time, for this building. Thank you for the people that came out tonight. Thank you for those that tuned in. Be with us, guide and direct our steps as we go through your book. And we hope that it brings us all, each one of us, closer to you. And that closeness will last for all eternity. We ask your blessing on this time, and we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many times I'll start Wednesday evening with something from the Old Testament and then go on to show its development ending in the New Testament. But tonight is different. John chapter 3, verse 1. Through 17. At least in my Bible, this section is titled The New Birth. So let's read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Started out with Nicodemus and asking a really simple question, and Jesus gave him certainly a different answer that he didn't have any idea where it came from. Jesus brings out many truths. You must be born again or born from above. Nicodemus was a teacher for the people of Israel, but Jesus pointed out that he was a schoolboy who has not paid attention to his lessons. First, that he must be born again. Second, that man is born of flesh, and to enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born of the Spirit. But the most important thing he said to Nicodemus was that a teacher of Israel should already know these things. That got me to thinking, let's go to the Old Testament. The Word of God, which was the guiding teacher for people before the Son of God was born on earth. So yes, let's turn back to the Old Testament, which too many people skip right over. And we're going to turn to Psalm 87. And I'm going to read it. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistine and Tyre, and with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and the one that was, and the one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on the instruments say, all my springs are in you. This psalm anticipates the New Testament mission to present the gospel to the entire world. God himself established Zion, or Jerusalem, as the center of true worship. He said it would be there among the Israelites. The city is holy because of God's declaration. The worship given to him there, the future work of our Savior there, and a future role of the rule of the king there make this city special to God. God himself spoke in verse 4. Rahab is a symbolic name for Egypt, and it has negative connotations. It alludes to the arrogance of the Egyptians. Babylon was a provincial seat of apostasy and idolatry. Among those who came to worship were people from Egypt, Babylon, and Philistia, and Tyre, and Ethiopia. Foreigners were worshiping God in the temple along with the Jews. And in verse 5, the psalm speaks of this one and that one were born in her. Despite their foreign heritage, the people who worship God were considered as being born in Zion. This psalm anticipates the new birth recorded in John chapter 3. The title Most High is used with reference to God's power over the nations. And the phrase shall establish her refers to the fact that Zion will become the place where people from other nations would come to worship the living God. This is prophetic of the coming of the gospel of Jesus, the spread of that gospel, and the culmination of the gospel in the role of the Savior King. Verse 6 pictures God of recording the people of the nations. All believers will find their true identity in the Lord, to whom they will offer their worship. The singers and the players celebrate together in verse 7. They celebrate the joy of the saving power of God. This is the anticipation of the salvation God would offer through Jesus Christ. And we can read what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay. Psalm 87 is one example. Here's another, Micah chapter 4, 1 through 5. And yes, it's in that collection of those minor prophets that we rarely get into. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people walk in the name of his God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This was written before the capture of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Latter days is an indication of the prophecy of the end times. The mountain of the Lord's house describes the temple. When he talks of many nations, it refers to non-Israelites coming to true faith in the God of Jacob. As God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he will speak to all from Jerusalem. Unlike the people of Micah's generation, the people of the coming kingdom will be obedient to God. All weapons of destruction will be recycled into tools of production. There will be an end to conflict. War will not even be a subject for study at this time. The vine and fig tree are symbols of peace and prosperity. I remind you that in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the vine, the true vine. And that's from John chapter 15. And I don't have to remind you about the actions of Jesus toward an unproductive fig tree. Fear, like war, will become a thing of the past. So we're going to continue to look, but we're moving to Isaiah chapter 2. 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This prophecy points to a new time initiated by the saving work of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It will be completely fulfilled in the second coming of the Messiah. The Lord's house is a type of heavenly sanctuary, so the mountain is a copy of heavenly reality. In the coming kingdom, the city of Jerusalem and the glorious temple will once again become prominent. Other mountains had temples to false gods, but they would become insignificant compared to the Lord's house on Mount Zion. We're going to focus on verse 2 and look at certain things. This is the future, not Isaiah's time, not the time when Jesus brought the Spirit of God to earth, not the time we are living in now. This speaks to the time that will happen when Christ returns to the earth as King. The mountain which will have the Lord's house on it may not be higher than the surrounding mountains, but it will have something that the other mountains will not have. Even though they may be higher and glorious on their own, they will not have the Lord's house. Mount Zion will not be exalted because of its height or its grandeur. It will be exalted because of the house of the Lord. And it says that all nations shall flow to it. There will be no requirement for the nations to come to Mount Zion. No earthly armies or heavenly hosts will enforce the visiting. At that time, people of all nations will be drawn toward the temple of God, where they will find refreshment and true worship. In verse 3, we see that this movement will not be universal. Many people will come. They will learn the ways of God, and they shall walk in the path that God directs. Some, however, will still refuse. That's sad, but it's true. Even though the weapons of war shall be transformed into tools of agriculture, not all will answer the invitation. So we see that, unfortunately, the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom will not be something that all the people will be a part of. We see that he will judge and rebuke, and eventually we see that their names will not be entered in the book of life. War and disputes of nations toward other nations will become a thing of the past. Jesus will not allow it. However, individual rebellion against God will continue. In verse 5, Isaiah includes himself when he encourages people and says, let us walk. They couldn't see, and we cannot see, the glorious future of Zion. But all people must continue to place their faith in God's promises. Light is a metaphor for the law of God, which illuminates the path that leads to everlasting life. In verse 3, it's an invitation to all people from all nations to come to the house of the Lord to be regenerated, because those who are not saved do not seek God. I'm going to read a few different things which also carry this message. Psalm 14, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Psalm 53. Notice I chose all short psalms. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel should come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And finally, one verse from Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So that's why we need a second life, a spiritual life. These are the people that Isaiah was referring to in verse 3, and nowhere are his thoughts restricted to the descendants of Jacob. All people and all nations are included in this offer to come to the mountain of God and to be regenerated. And that's that for tonight. Next week, I'll move on to one of the most dramatic passages in the Old Testament that brings us a new birth, a new life. Along with that comes an incredible amount of symbolism and a Halloween story right out of the Bible. That's next week.